Family. Take your Bible, Daniel chapter 11, put your seatbelt on, your crash helmet, and we're going to go through a lot of scripture today. A lot of the scripture will be on the PowerPoint, but as we begin, I'm looking at the time of the tribulation and Armageddon. Now, next Sunday, we will finish up. We'll also have an emphasis next Sunday on missions, and I'll be telling you about all of our missionary family, but that'll take about half the time. The rest of the half will be Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Now, Daniel 11, you're going to probably feel like I did when I found myself in a 16-foot deep swimming pool when I was young. You know, you can't touch the bottom of the pool when you're in 16 feet. I don't care how tall you are. And so you may feel that way a little bit, hoping that you're going to get to the shore, and I hope to get you there, and you arrive there with understanding. Let me begin with some introductory thoughts regarding this message, which is really prophetic in its emphasis. For the past 2 years, we have been brought through a time that, at least in my lifetime, has been unprecedented. It has been a time of upheaval. It has been a time of uncertainty. And it has been a time of turmoil. Coronavirus, a pandemic, I think was an excuse for world governments, our government and governments around the world. It was amazing to watch the harmony and the unity of political leaders all over the globe. And they all were doing one thing, and that is oppressing the liberty that you and I should have as individuals. They were draconian in their application of laws. Sadly, they were not laws. They were rules they were making up. I don't know when the presidency of the United States became a dictatorship, but it has certainly become that by executive order. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of executive orders. But it was draconian, hard, harsh. It still is in Australia and in Canada. And it was difficult here. And I will say again what I've said before. This building will never close down for the government ever again. Never again. They lied. And it seeps out one little drip at a time. We were lied to by our government. First by Trump listening to Fauci, and then by Biden listening to Fauci. Little Fauci. Moving on. Some thoughts on that. Power hungry, authoritarian leaders have attacked our liberties. Think about what we went through. Just think about it. They shut down the schools. They closed down the churches. They have ruined private businesses. That's what they did. Another thought that goes with that. Government and corporations have usurped human freedoms. Now, you may not like this, but I'm going to say it. For years and years, I listened. For decades, I listened to women marching in the streets. My body, you can't tell me what to do. And then COVID jab comes along, and all of a sudden they're telling us all what we're supposed to do. And I'm offended. And you should be offended. Now, some of you got the jab, and I'm not here to criticize it. I'm just praying that you're going to be healthy at the end of this. Because there's a lot of people that aren't. There have been catastrophic illnesses because of the jab. It was untested. It was untried. And we don't know what the outcome will be. I pray, God, that you will be safe. Another is this. The dehumanizing of being forced to wear masks that even they admit are ineffective. Remember the division not only in our culture, but even a little bit in our church. And then we learned that the mask did nothing. We were lied to. And so you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? That if they can pull that off over COVID, imagine what they're going to do when they have another opportunity. Another thought, and you may be following a little bit of the news, not often in the news, but the oppressive socialist policies not only robbed us of freedom, but listen, it's threatening the oil and gas supplies. You know, Europe is looking at the potential that before the winter is over, they're going to be in the dark ages. I mean, dependent 96% dependent on natural gas, and Russia supplies the natural gas, and Russia's having war with the Ukraine, and now they're going to shut off the natural gas. What's going to happen? Farmers all over America and all across the world are saying they can't get fertilizer to plant their crops. And as a result of that, there will surely be food shortages. And in some regions, there will be famine. Lack of energy to heat and cool homes. These are all the things that potentially are before us this next year. And I don't think any of us are going to be singing Happy Days Are Here Again. But I have news for you. And I want to invite you. You may want to turn in your Bibles. You and I should not be amazed or terrified. For these are signs of the beginning of sorrows. And they will precede the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. If you have your Bible, you should go there. Matthew 24, it's on the PowerPoint, but I invite you to consider it. Before Christ returns, his disciples asked him, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? How will we know when you're coming back to this earth? Well, he began to list out what some might would say are 6 or 14 signs. But the first was this, that there would be a great deception, a proliferation of false Christs that would deceive many. Here's what the verse is, Matthew 24 and verse 4. Jesus answered and he said unto his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I am a Messiah, I'm bringing good news. And they shall deceive many. I would challenge you as believers, don't believe everything that you hear. And even when you hear this preacher teaching, go home and look at your Bible and make sure that it's so, that it's true. But I would assure you, don't believe hardly anything in the news anymore. Another thing, the second thing would be international conflicts that will point to the coming of Christ. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Are you seeing that all over the world now? The rattling of sabers, the muscling in billions of dollars we're sending into the Ukraine to fight against Russia. And we all wonder, what could possibly go wrong? I think they're ganged up around an atomic nuclear plant right now. What could possibly go wrong, right? Another is this, universal catastrophic disasters. We read in the latter part of verse 7, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And the farmers in America are all saying, expect food shortages. Expect grocery shelves to be emptied. Notice also, if you would, it will be a time of persecution that will point to the end. Matthew 24 and verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. In other words, God was telling his disciples, expect there will be a rise of suffering among believers. There will also be an apostasy. Matthew 24 and verse 10 through 12. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, that is lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I believe we're watching it that all over the world now. There is a lawlessness that is abounding in America. Hundreds of thousands of illegal immigrants pouring in. And I applaud DeSantis. He decided to step in, send a plane load to Margaret's Vineyard right there. All of a sudden, they called in the National Guard to Martha's Vineyard. Why? They've got 50 illegal immigrants. And we're supposed to sit back as Americans and think, there's no problems here. There's huge problems here. We're being taken over. I'm not anti-immigrant, for crying out loud, but I am for law and not lawlessness. When there is a lawlessness in a culture, there becomes a spirit of cynicism. And that spirit of cynicism inevitably will lead to a spirit of rebellion. And I believe we're going to see that. Would you notice, finally, Matthew 24 and verse 14, the good news. And that is the declaration of the gospel all over the world. Matthew 24 verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Every day with Sheila and I, I'll open up my daily devotional. And usually at the end of a day, some 35 to 40 countries will have been on there, all over the world, all throughout the Middle East, in areas that I would be beheaded if I was there teaching and preaching what I'm doing here today. The gospel is out over all the world. Even in the places that they would silence it, there is the internet that is getting the truth into the hearts. And yet, the worst is yet to be. Matthew 24 and verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. In other words, it's going to get worse. Matthew 24 and verse 22, and except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Why will they be shortened? They'll be shortened because of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your outline, would you dive in with me? And notice with me, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 11. And I wanted to give you just a little introduction to that. Daniel chapter 11 is a prophetic revelation of the time of tribulation before the second coming of Christ. When you look at things in the world and things seem a little bit out of control and you're wondering what in the world is going on, I would assure you, now listen, I'm going to close with this later, but God is sovereign and He's in control. All of this is for a purpose. It's driving to God's plan, not just for the world, but specifically God's plan for Israel. You're going to see that in our study today. Daniel 11, verse 36 through 39, then, the prophecies of the rise of the Antichrist. Daniel 11, verse 40 through 45, that introduces the future time of war and suffering. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30 verse 7 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it is a time of trouble. As we look at the word of God, we also know that it's the 70th week of Daniel that we've studied. On your outline, consider this. I want to describe for you, not the name of the Antichrist, and I can't even point out who he is, but I can describe his character. So as you have your Bible there, Daniel chapter 11, look with me beginning at verse 36, and I want to give you the character of the Antichrist. What will characterize him? He is going to be the ultimate epitome of darkness and wickedness and depravity. But I've got news for you. The politicians of this world today are lining up in such a way that they're preparing the way for this Antichrist. Notice it, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. First of all, I want you to notice his person. That is his identity. Here's what we read in Daniel 11 and verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. Now, I could spend a lot of time on that, and I don't have that time or that luxury today. But let me remind you, we've introduced to you the king before. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, he was the little horn. Remember the 10 horns on the beast? And one, and a little horn comes up and he displaces three. Each of those horns represents a country. And so there, at the time of the end, when the Antichrist shall rise, he will rise among 10 nations. We know that those 10 nations would be Western Europe. It would be the geographical territory of ancient Rome. So the Bible is revealing to us that in the end of times, there will be rising up 10 nations. Now, what those 10 nations will be and how they will be joined together, I don't know. I watch, though, with fascination, this whole thing about NATO. Have you been watching that? The North Atlantic Treaty Association. And watching, or organization, watching it with fascination, because you can see this jockeying of countries against, it would appear, against Russia. Now, Russia had seemed to fade off the scene of our time. But all of a sudden, Russia now has taken a prominent place again in the news. Russia's on the move. Russia's in the Ukraine. Russia's has already invaded Crimea. All over that area, Russia, Russia, Russia. You're going to see why. Because in the end of times, Russia is a key player, and we're going to see that. Now, here's another, Daniel 9 and verse 27. The Antichrist is recognized as the ruler. It says he shall confirm the covenant. We'll be visiting that in a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, the Antichrist is the man of sin. He is the son of perdition. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, he is the one that they will worship. He is the beast. And so we are introduced to the Antichrist in various types or portraits, but the sum of it is he is a gross, powerful, wicked being empowered by Satan. Let me give you also now number two. Not only do you see his person, but we also see described in the Bible the power of the Antichrist. Again, Daniel 11, verse 36, we read, the king shall do according to his will. In other words, he will be an absolute dictator. There will be a time, and that time I think is coming, that there will be a desperate need of a leader. Someone that can send, somehow take chaos and organize something in it that will at least empower a nation. Look at our nation. Look at the leadership of our nation. I wouldn't even want to give them the keys to my truck, let alone the keys to the nation. I mean, let's be honest. We love our senior saints here, but do we really want to give them the power of the atomic button? Do we really want to do that? I don't even want to have that power. But look at the leadership here. Look at the leadership around the world. Everywhere we look, there is weakness. And so it is at the end of time. When the Antichrist will rise, there is going to be a longing for someone, some being, to give strength, to give confidence. Notice then, if you would then, he shall do according to his will. Another thing, Daniel 9 and verse 27 also gives us an insight that he will be powerful enough, rising among 10 nations to confirm with Israel a covenant. That is a peace treaty. Everywhere throughout my lifetime, I've listened to peace, peace, peace. Wanted to somehow make peace for Israel. Well, there will be a being that will rise up. And he will give an opportunity of a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. Israel will accept it. But we know at the middle of the 7 years, at the 3.5 year mark, that the Antichrist will turn his fury on the Jewish people living in Israel. Notice thirdly, the pride of this being. So we've seen so far his person, we've seen his power, now we see his pride. What kind of man is he? Well, let's just say he's a politician, all right? Daniel 11, look at verse 36 again. He shall exalt himself. He shall magnify himself above every god. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. So we see three things there. One is he's going to promote himself. He's going to magnify himself. And then he's going to speak blasphemy against the God of heaven. In other words, he will have no respect for the God of creation. He is not just a denier of the God of creation. He is one who blasphemes his name. Fourthly, the prosperity of the Antichrist. He will go unimpeded in the success of his empire. Daniel 11 again in verse 36, and he shall prosper. He's given free reign. He's got absolute power. The 10 nations that have converged around him to support his rule are 10 nations that give him whatever his will is. I guess he's going to have an executive order pen, right? Do whatever he wants to do. But we know that's going to come to an end. Notice also the perversity of the Antichrist. We read in Daniel 11 and verse 37 that there are three traits that are true of the Antichrist. We read Daniel 11 and verse 37. Neither shall he, the Antichrist, regard, respect, give honor to the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, as I studied that, I looked at the beginning phrase and the end of the phrase, and I asked myself, what is different about this? It seems as though it's saying the same thing. Let's read it again. Neither shall the Antichrist regard, respect, give honor to the God of his fathers. The latter part says, for he shall nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And as I looked at the phrase, I realized the word fathers. He is going to have a disregard of the family, its religion, its beliefs, and its heritage. He is a rejecter of that normal affection that there should rise between a son and his father. In this case, honoring also the father and his religion, if you would, or his beliefs. Have you noticed in our culture the disrespect of children to their parents? It's everywhere. They do not respect their parents, therefore they do not respect any authority in their life. It is the overall failure of this culture to teach children to give honor to their father and their mother. I'm reminded of the verse, Romans 1 and verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Notice also, though, this is my thought on this interpretation. Not only, then, is he perverse in rejecting his father's faith and his father's religious traditions, but secondly, we also read that there will be no desire of women. Now, I believe that he's going to be a sodomite. He will not have any desire for the female relationship. Let's see what the Bible says regarding this. And I'm going to read it maybe on the PowerPoint. Romans 1 at verse 26 and 27. And we read this. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use, that is the relationship with the man, into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, wicked, depraved, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Make a point of this. I believe that the Antichrist is going to be a man of the spirit of our day. He is not going to have a natural affection for women. He is going to be sexually depraved and morally degenerate. Let me say this to anyone that is sitting here, someone that's listening online. I don't care how much this culture is telling us a man can be with a man and a woman can be with a woman, or you can just flip a coin and decide what you want to be today. The whole idea is morally depraved. It is wrong. It is wicked. It is degenerate. Do you realize that no nation has ever survived giving itself over to the depravity of homosexuality? No nation. Any nation that goes down that path is asking for God's judgment. And surely, that's where we find ourselves. Thirdly, notice about the Antichrist, and I know this is hitting the gas pedal, but we need to. He'll disregard his father's gods, his faith, his traditions. He will reject women. I think he could be a sodomite. Thirdly, he will exalt himself to be a god and above all gods. Daniel 11 and verse 37, will regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Whoso opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or he that is worshipped, so that he is God, that is the Antichrist, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let me say this to you this morning. As a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we do not bow the knee to anyone but to God. That's why as a culture, we don't curtsy and we don't bow to the king. We have one king, and he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. As a believer, you and I have to be convinced that our loyalty and our honor is to God above all. Therefore, we will not disobey God's word. When the government sends an edict or there's an executive order that is a violation of our conscience, we must stand on God's side and against the government. We have to. He said, Pastor, are you calling for rebellion? No, I'm calling for a republic. Because that, God would have all men to be free. It is the wickedness and the depravity of this world that enslaves men and women. Let me move on. Not only then have we seen his person, his power, his pride, his prosperity, his perversity, notice also his passion. What is the Antichrist going to be passionate about? Well, here's what we read. Daniel 11 and verse 38 and 39. I think his passion is military power and might. Here's what the Bible says. Daniel 11 and verse 38. But in his estate, the Antichrist, in his office, if you would, shall he honor or prefer or exalt the God of forces. Now, forces, the word forces can mean stronghold or it can mean munitions. So the implication of the statement is that the Antichrist will worship military power. That is his passion. Let me keep reading that verse now. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, strongholds, munitions, if you would. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor. He will honor it with his gold, his silver, his precious stones, and pleasant things. In other words, all that he can gather in wealth, he gathers for the purpose of strengthening his military. So he worships the might of his nation. He is a man dedicated to strengthening his nation. What on earth is happening to our nation right now? I don't know. It seems like we're strengthening every other nation on the globe but our nation. But moving on, that's a guarantee that Joe Biden is not the Antichrist. All right, moving on. Verse 39. Thus shall he do in most strongholds. Notice we're back to the stronghold, the idea of a fortress. With a strange God whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. You say, what is that about? It is this. As he becomes stronger and stronger, he begins to make covenants and treaties with other people and other nations. If you will bow to the Antichrist, he will give you gain. He will give you land. He will allow you to grow your kingdom, if you would. And so as the Antichrist is rising, he's making political promises. He is signing treaties. He is promising, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to strengthen you. Israel will fall into that manner of trust. Let's continue. Look with me also. This is not in this passage, but I wanted to give you also his potentate. By potentate, I mean his master, his Lord. Who is the Lord of the Antichrist? And the answer is, it is none other than the dragon, the devil, the Satan, the serpent of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2. And the beast, speaking of the Antichrist, which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. So the picture that John is drawing is using metaphors to describe the power, the might, the persuasion of the Antichrist. And then we read, and the dragon, this is Satan, the dragon gave him, the Antichrist, his power and his seat and great authority. Listen. The greatness of the Antichrist is not going to be just because of his person or his persuasion. The greatness of the Antichrist is going to be because he is the power of hell that is driving him and strengthening him. Why? Because he is ultimately going to be opposed to the Jews, ultimately opposed to the chosen people. And at the end of the ages, he will do exactly that. Are you still awake? All right, moving on. Number two on the outline. And we've got to make a marathon dash now in 100 yards. All right, the Antichrist. Notice, if you would, his insurrection and revolution. And I hope I'm not going to leave you or lose you in this. But a couple of things with this. The Antichrist, we know from Daniel 9, verse 27, will make a treaty with Israel. But he will break that treaty 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period. We read in Daniel 9 and verse 27, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And so the Antichrist, as he's making his deals and his treaties and dealing covenants, he is setting up a 7-year treaty of peace. But now we read in this verse here, and in the midst of the week, a week being 7 days, we've already seen prophetically it's 7 years. Now, in the midst of the week, the Antichrist shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So what are we talking about? During the 3.5 years that Israel experiences peace, guess what they built? They built the temple. Did you know, I read in the news this past week, that from Texas, there was a rancher that sent over a load of red heifers to Israel for the purpose of sacrificing in the new temple. Did you know that? It's in the news. I'm telling you, people, we're reading about prophecy that is going to be history. It's just a matter of time. What we have the privilege of in our Bibles is to see what's going to be written in the newspapers down the road. But we're reading it today. Moving on. Look with me at Daniel 11 and verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north, this is against the Antichrist now, shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now, let me say this. Graphically describing war, Daniel does not understand the day that we live in. He doesn't understand the missiles and the atomic bombs that can just wipe out a city, or the modern tanks that we have and the modern artillery. So he is describing in terms that he can understand. So God is giving him this vision in a way that he can grasp and he can understand it. But as we're looking at it, we understand what Daniel could not. We're looking now at the unfolding of history. Now, let me share with you. Look at this verse here, Daniel 11 and verse 40. So we're now at the point of the great tribulation. First 3.5 years have been years of peace, years of hardness by the Antichrist as he's pulling together the nations and the world is looking to him as the leader. But then we come to the 3.5 year mark, the point at which he begins to move against Israel. But in Daniel 11 and verse 40, we also have the other nations of the world begin to rise up against the Antichrist. We will have the king of the south pushing up. Now, what is south of Israel? Africa, right? And so in Africa, you're going to have Egypt, Libya, you know, Ethiopia. We could go on and on of the nations that are in Africa. By the way, did you know that China is arming up as well as Russia is arming up some of the African nations? Did you know that? I mean, supplying them with all manner of arms and modern weaponry that they have never had. Well, now it's being given to them. So we're looking at Africa as a continent. We already know it's explosive. You've got militant Islam that is there. But you also have the presence of China and Russia supplying arms now into Africa itself. So, look at this, the thought here. At the end shall be the king of the south. So, who that is it representing a nation or many nations? I don't know. But the king of the south is going to begin pushing north against the Antichrist, against him. Then the king of the north shall come against him as well. So you've got a converging of two great armies. If you go north of Israel to the ultimate peak of what is north of Israel, what do we find? Russia. Now, historically, as we looked in the scriptures, it would often refer to Syria. But this is now beyond that. Now, let me give you some illustrations of that thought then. I'm going to move on to Ezekiel. You might even want to turn there. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to jump a little bit in our study. But what nations represent the south and represent the north? Well, let's read what the Bible says. Now, we know in the south it would be Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, and other nations. But let's talk about the king of the north. And I want to prove to you that it's Russia. Here we go. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face. Now, this is Ezekiel the prophet speaking, and the revelation that's being given to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Gog is not a country. But we believe it's a ruler. Magog, Meshach, and Tubal are ancient names for territories in Russia. They're ancient names for territories in Russia. Verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. That's why I think Gog is not a land, a geographic place. I think it's a man. It is a ruler. And so God is saying in the end of the ages that I am against you, Gog. I'm against those nations, those land masses that you are representing. Now, verse 4, what does God say? Verse 4, I will turn thee back, speaking now to these territories within Russia, and put hooks in, into thy jaws. I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers, shields, and all of them handling swords. Here's the point. The king of the south is approaching the Antichrist. The king of the north, Russia represented in it, is coming south towards the Antichrist. But we read here that God himself will intervene. Russia all of a sudden is going to be driven back by God, I believe, God's intervention. Now, let me keep going. Look with me in verse 5. Verse 5, we come to Persia. Anybody know the modern name of Persia? It's Iran. If we had been preaching this 40 years ago, and I would have said Iran is going to be a threat to the world, you would have probably thought, no way. Well, welcome to 2022. And if they get the atomic bomb that they're engineering for and that apparently we're going to allow them to make, who knows the future? God. All right, let me keep going. Ezekiel 38, verse 5 again. Persia. Now we're talking about the east, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and his bands. And I could go on and on, but I'm about out of time. Let me give you the next step in this unfolding, and I hope I haven't lost you. Daniel 11 and verse 41, the Antichrist has been stirred. He will defeat the king of the south. Somehow he will push back on those coming from the territories of Russia. Even Persia will be pushed away. But Daniel 11 and verse 41, how does the Antichrist respond? He shall enter also into the glorious land. Where is the glorious land? It is Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. The Antichrist at first is going to be successful. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief children of Ammon. He said, why them? I don't know. Somehow those territories that would be down towards Saudi Arabia and out in that way, at least in this first initial attack, are going to escape destruction. Let me keep reading. Daniel 11, 42 and 43. And he, the Antichrist, shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So what is he saying? In the revelation of this scripture in the year 600 B.C., it is being revealed to Daniel that there will rise up one who is the Antichrist. In that great tribulation period, the kings of the south, we've just seen who they are. Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia are going to press toward him. The kings of the north are going to come down. But Ezekiel 38, God says, but I'm going to pull them back as though I set a hook in their jaw and pulled them back away. The Antichrist will for a season be successful. And in fact, he's going to go to Egypt and he's going to raid Egypt of its treasures of gold and silver and precious things. I thought as I read that, maybe oil. I don't know what it would be. But keep going. Finally, two more verses. Daniel 11, 44 and 45. Here we go. The battle of Armageddon at Megiddo. Now, where is that? It's Mount Carmel. It's the plain beyond out where Elijah assailed against the prophets of Baal. Remember that story? Sheila and I have been there. Some of you have been there. And you stand up on the top of the mountain and you look out at this great expanse, this huge plain, this open, vast field that even Napoleon, when he saw this land, he said it was the perfect battlefield, and so it will be. Daniel 11 and verse 44, let me give you what's going to happen to the Antichrist towards the end of the days. He will face growing opposition. Daniel 11 and verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north. What happened to the king of the south? He's already been destroyed. The Antichrist has gone down. He's taken away his gold. He's taken his silver. He's taken whatever precious things were down there. So Egypt is, Africa is no longer in play here. But apparently the king of the north, we've already seen the territories of ancient Russia, are stirred up and they come back south. Then we see in this verse, there's also tidings or news coming from the east. What's east of Israel? Well, we have Syria. Then we have Iraq. We have Iran. If you keep going further, you're going to have Afghanistan. So we got that whole Middle Eastern territory that could be stirred up to move towards Israel. Why are they moving towards Israel? Because the Antichrist has planted himself there. He has, according to the scriptures, and I wish I had time to develop it, but he's in the temple. He has proclaimed himself. He is the God. He has told Israel that you are not to worship the God of heaven. You are not to offer any more sacrifices to him in the third temple. You are to worship me, the Antichrist said, me alone. That's where that passage in Matthew, where the Jewish people are told, flee. When you receive news, flee. If you're up on the house, don't gather your coat. Flee out immediately. If two of you are, if you're working in the field, leave the field and flee to the mountains. Why? Because of the Antichrist and his anger against not only the God of heaven, but against God's people. Well, let me, what do I have? I have one more verse, don't I? Are you awake?
Yes, sir.
Okay, all right. There's so many others I could give you. I'm not going to read them because I don't have time. But Joel chapter 3 unfolds this time of great wickedness. And I wish I had time to go through it. Revelation chapter 9, where you see the angels that are, the seals that are broken, and the angels start coming to the earth. It is a time of great war like we've never seen or witnessed in our life. Daniel 11 and verse 45, I have to close. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's what we read. And he, the Antichrist, shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Let me break that down real fast. Look at the verse. And he, the Antichrist, shall plant the tabernacles of his palace. Now, what's another word for tabernacle? Tent. All right? So if you think about the Middle East, you may have seen pictures of sheikhs and their palatial tents. Have you seen those before, right? That is what this is describing here. So what does the Antichrist do? He has conquered the king of the south. He has conquered and driven back the king of the north. But now they are rising up against him. They're stirring. He's hearing news of the king of the north and those nations of the east coming against him. Where is he right now? According to Daniel 11 and verse 45, he's in the holy mountain. Where is the holy mountain? It is where the temple is sitting. It is in the midst of Jerusalem. And as a result of those king of the north coming and the king of Persia coming, he raises his forces, the Antichrist, and he goes to Megiddo, and there will be a great clash. According to the scriptures, 2/3 of the Jewish people will perish in that time. And of course, there's so many others I could go through, and I don't have the time right now. Let me close with this. You'll say, preacher, this is all bad news. No, it's not. I personally believe we're gone, all right? Church is gone. I believe, some of you believe different, but I believe the church was raptured at the beginning before the tribulation unfolded. Now, that's my thought. You're going to have a different one. I'll meet you in the air, and I'll be glad that I was right and you were wrong, okay? But I do want to close with this. As God's people, we know what the end looks like. But we're to be faithful until he comes. Three thoughts, if you would allow me to give them to you, and I close. The first, I want you to leave here knowing God is sovereign. It doesn't matter who the president is, it doesn't matter who the dictator is, and it doesn't matter who the king is, Charles. God is sovereign. He used Nebuchadnezzar, right? He then used Cyrus, the king of Persia. Then he used Alexander the Great. Then he used Antiochus Epiphanes. God has always been moving. But what is God doing? You know, God's passion has always been for his people. I believe that as you look at the scriptures, God is still purging Israel. Not the secular Israel that we see today, but true Israel, the people who are Jewish people. God has been purging out through all of this, the sorrows and the terrors of people that he longs will turn to him. He has never broken covenant with Israel. He is longing for Israel to turn to him. God is sovereign. Number two, history is his story. You should love history. I know I've overwhelmed some of you today, and I'm so sorry. But you should love history. Because you can look at the past, and you really get an insight into who God is. But who man is, the character of men. We are a desperately depraved, wicked people. You'd say, not me. And I would say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number three, the nations of the world, I believe, are aligning for the tribulation. I have watched in my lifetime the implosion of the United Nations, then the building of the United Nations, and then in the pandemic, all of a sudden, the United Nations and all of the CDC and all these, all of a sudden, they're exercising a power and authority over us as a sovereign people that somebody has given them. I don't know what the future is, but I will tell you this. There are hard times ahead. And you and I need to be faithful. We need to have our eyes focused on God. We need to be what the Lord challenged His disciples to be. Don't be troubled. And it's hard to stay there. I'll tell you that. It's hard to stay camped out at let not your heart be troubled. Because there's so many things that trouble us. But then we have to go back as God's people. And we have to rest on the fact God's word is true. And He is faithful. Let me ask you today, do you know Christ is your Savior? Oh, what an awful thing it would be to face the time of tribulation and have no hope. Would you not today confess that you are a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, the Son of God, He fulfilled all the prophecies of a suffering, sacrificial Savior. But He was buried and He rose from the dead that you might know that His blood is sufficient for your sin. Won't you accept Him today? Believer, don't be troubled. So, Pastor, there's nothing but bad news. Oh, but I got good news. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And He is coming again. Let's pray.